In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, you may possibly remember this, but in a televised interview from space, way back in 1968, Frank Borman and his fellow astronauts looked out at the distant planet Earth in all its beauty, and they read the opening verses of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were amazed at God's creation. Now, I wonder, with the passing of all those years since the beginning, I wonder what the Creator makes of the current state of his planet. Well, I guess he'll be pleased about some things. Maybe he'll be amazed himself at just how ingenious we are, the foremost of his creatures, human beings. The way that we've adapted to new situations, the way that we've actually adapted the world, the natural world, to develop sophisticated civilizations. We have machines and technology that do far more than we can even achieve. In fact, at that time, the sort of computers they used were huge. And your smartphone is more powerful than the computers that got them to space and later on to the moon. We have agriculture that feeds billions of people. We have medicine to relieve suffering and disease. There's art, there's music, there's literature to express our emotions, our imagination. Now, I'm sure that it gives him satisfaction also to see how far the gospel has spread in the world, to the extent that something more, well, more than 30% of the world's population regard themselves as, in some way or another, Christian. That's the good bit. But I'm sure that a great deal of what he sees saddens him deeply. Because despite all our achievements, our technology and our knowledge, we humans have messed things up big time. Too often, we harm each other, we exploit, we destroy one another, instead of loving each other and seeking each other's well-being. We've increasingly been leaving this planet in a poor condition as we neglect the responsibility that God originally gave to mankind, the responsibility to serve him by working and taking care of the natural order. That's what the job that we were given. It's the first job that the human race was given. We were told, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And we have certainly done that enthusiastically, effectively. But we've been so good at it that according to the Living Planet report back in 2006, even then, the Earth was not able, they reckon, to sustain our numbers indefinitely. And there are a lot more of us in 2019. You could say we've bred like rabbits, and well, not quite. But we've been pretty good at it. Now, coming back to space travel, going forward a little bit further, when astronaut Jim Lovell saw a cloud of oxygen escaping from the Apollo 13 spacecraft, he radioed down to Mission Control, Houston, we've had a problem here. Probably remember that saying, Houston, we've had a problem here. The situation was critical. A disaster was just about avoided. Now, when I thought about that, I let my imagination run wild, and I could imagine God sending an angel to Earth to report back on the state of affairs here. And the angel beaming up a similar sort of message. Lord, we've had a problem here. Because all over the world, human relationships have reached crisis point. Think about this, all those mass shootings in the USA. the knife crime that's increasing in this country. Millions of refugees are fleeing from wars and poverty, and they are vulnerable to people trafficking. We have harsher persecution of religious groups. And the Mount Stephen report commissioned by the Foreign Office came back with the results that they reckon that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. The list could go on and on. Now, where do we see mankind exhibiting the image of God in all this chaos? And we've not performed any better either when it comes to the way that we're treating the world. In Genesis chapter 1, as I've said before, God commissioned mankind, both male and female, to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over every living creature. We've responded with a great deal of enthusiasm and determination in doing both. But at the same time, we have thrown God out of the equation. We've claimed the world not as his, but as ours. We've used it for our benefit only, our immediate benefit too. We've forgotten that God's command to subdue meant organising nature in a way that's beneficial. And then when he decreed that we should rule, it was as his agents, as responsible to him, as it were, under managers, assistant creators, if you like. Instead, we've exploited the natural world. We've increasingly plundered its resources. As our knowledge and our technology have advanced, so have our ability to destroy things. And we've done it to the extent that most climate scientists now believe that human activity, particularly over the last 200 years, is largely responsible for potentially damaging changes in the world's climate. Now, I'm not so sure about whether we are solely responsible. I doubt if we are. We may or may not be primarily responsible, but we have certainly contributed an enormous amount to climate change. We are experiencing this global warming now. We've had extreme weather conditions. Now, more and more often, we get enormously heavy rain. We get massive flooding. Now, not so many weeks ago, remember, not too far from here, near Whaley Bridge, we had this case where the Todbrook Dam almost burst and flooded Whaley Bridge, and how only intense efforts prevented disaster by a whisker. But even on a greater scale, what about Hurricane Dorian? Blasted the Bahamas, actually cut a swathe of devastation through it. Winds with 200 miles an hour, massive deluges. And then, not so long ago, there was a ceremony in Iceland to not celebrate, but bemoan the disappearance of one of their glaciers. We get more and more and more melting of glaciers and ice sheets, and that produces rising sea levels when the glaciers are land-based glaciers. And those sea levels threaten hundreds of millions of people in low-lying areas like Bangladesh. And then we get soaring temperatures, intense droughts in other areas, more and more deserts. And it'll get worse, they say, unless we take urgent measures. But even these may be too late to prevent some pretty uncomfortable things happening. Because something as large and as complex as the Earth is very slow to respond. So in the words of Jim Lovell again, we've had a problem here. In fact, there are two problems with human activities. There is the relationship problem and the environment problem. Now, are they linked? How might they be fixed? And so I turn to this, the Bible. Because with many issues, The Bible gives us God's diagnosis of the problem, and it shows us how he's dealing with the root cause. Because these problems just aren't modern ones. They got worse in recent years, but they go way, way back. They've kept cropping up in the story of God's relationship with his people. And the books of the Old Testament prophets have a lot to say about them, particularly the prophets, all of them. And one example is the prophecy of Hosea. And we're going to look at the passage, or a passage from it this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles on page 903, is it down there? Yes, 903. We're going to look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, to illustrate this point. And this is part of a short series on the environment, various aspects of the environment, and how God sees it, and how God sees our place in it. But what about Hosea? Who is this chap, Hosea? Well, he lived more than 2,700 years ago, and he lived at a time after which the nation of Israel was ruled by David, and then after him Solomon. That nation had split into two kingdoms. It was the northern kingdom called Israel, a bit confusing. Now it's Israel refers to just the northern part. And then we have the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, there's a problem here for Israel, because the center of worship, which was the temple, was in Jerusalem, and that was in Judea, or Judah. And so for political purposes, the kings of Israel had established their own worship center in Samaria, which was their capital city. That was to avoid their people having to go south to present their sacrifices, and that in effect acknowledged that Judah was top dog in God's eyes. And this new religious system, in doing its own thing, it soon degraded. It soon took on board pagan practices. And they're referred to in verses 7 to 13. And particularly, look at verse 12. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. In God's eyes, Israel had deserted him for something false. And the same sort of thing was written about by Paul in Romans chapter 1, 800 years later. He said, they, that is godless people, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And in Hosea's prophecy, God saw this as similar, that's desertion on the part of most of the people that he had chosen to be his own. He saw that desertion as being similar to that of an unfaithful wife deserting her husband and going after other men as a prostitute. He regarded it as effectively prostitution. Hosea was told, you will live out this prophecy in your own life, in your own experience, because you will marry a woman that God knew would be unfaithful. That is an awful thing. But he had to live it to preach it. And so in chapter 4, the scene changed from the background in Hosea's little personal story. It changed to that of a courtroom. God presented his charge against Israel. The Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land, it said. And that charge can be summed up in one word. And that word represented the root cause of Israel's crime. Sin. Sin, according to Paul in Romans, is exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. Hosea 4, verse 7 puts it, they exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. And whatever the society or period in history, people will find something to worship and influence their lives, even if they don't call it worship. It might be material possession, status, power, GDP. For Israel, that showed itself in a number of undesirable ways, and those ways would lead to a very serious consequences. And in Israel's case, it would lead to the destruction, the annihilation of the kingdom. And those ways were degraded values, degraded personal behavior, and a degraded environment. And all of these are evidence of sin in personal and community life. And one of the first things to change when a person or a community decides to reject God is that their values or virtues change. Or some of them do. And in verse 1, God complains, there is no faithfulness. You could call it honesty in daily life. There is no love or kindness, the sort of covenant love, chesed in Hebrew, and loyalty shown by God. There is no acknowledgement of God. There is spiritual ignorance. And when these virtues and values are missing from a community, it cannot function properly. So first of all, bad behavior and crime flourish and multiply. Verse 2. That's what happened. It lists cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, casting off all the restraints that come with the Ten Commandments. Restraints that are there not just because God is a killjoy, but he knows what produces a healthy and flourishing society. If we follow the Ten Commandments, our society will be in a better position to flourish. And the list in this verse looks like, to me, anarchy or chaos, every man for himself. It was a disintegrating society, and the weak and the vulnerable were exploited and destroyed. I'd say it's a picture of a living hell. And the religious establishment was no better. We had God crushingly indicting the priests, verses 4 to 13. Here we are. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. They rejected God's laws. They were immoral in their behavior. And in many societies in the world, including our own, today, biblical values and restraints on human behavior are being increasingly challenged. Challenged in all sorts of names of what sound like good things. Liberation, empowerment, personal autonomy, human rights even. And even in the church, we see biblical teaching ignored. Current secular views on such things as human sexuality and identity that are taken on board in order for us to be relevant to society. Well, it's good to be relevant, but not at the expense of adhering to God's will. And we do well to take the example of Israel seriously, because not many years later, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came along and destroyed the kingdom of Israel, and they deported its people. Now, Judah was destroyed as well, but unlike Judah's exiles 200 years later, the Israelites never returned. Now, a second outcome of sin in society, as well as relationships, is one that we often miss. The environment suffers. And God pointed that out in verse 3. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts, the birds, the fish are swept away. And the Old Testament in particular sees a link between the health of the land and the health of society. And when people rebel against God, natural disasters such as droughts are sometimes portrayed as signs of God's judgment. Now, looked at in another way, it is possible to see how human rebellion and folly and violence, they can harm the environment. And that God's judgment falls through the environmental consequences of human sinful activities. And so, in their day, as in ours, look at the effects of war and lawlessness, even overtaxation. It can destroy agriculture and farms. It can bankrupt farmers as well as other people. There's your food supply gone. And then, if the farmers themselves are drunk or lazy, or they visit brothels, that can result in serious neglect of herds and crops and lead to poverty. There's a bit here in Proverbs chapter 24 which comments on that. The writer says, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Human activity and the well-being of the environment are closely linked in the world of the Bible. But coming to today, the link is much stronger because our power to influence the global environment has grown massively. That power is not always exercised in a healthy or a sustainable way. Many agricultural activities no longer take care of the natural order. There's clearing of excess, huge clearing of the world's tropical rainforests, especially to grow biofuel crops or in logging or for meat production. That is losing an area four times the size of Wales every year. Wales is the measure of all things. Four times the size of Wales. It massively reduces carbon dioxide fixation. It releases huge amounts of greenhouse gas, other greenhouse gases like methane, that are trapped in the soil of rainforests and are disturbed as the trees are cut down. It further adds to global warming. It threatens the survival of many of the wildlife species we are supposed to be taking care of. It reduces biodiversity, and the natural order relies upon that to adapt to changes. And if that were not bad enough, as we exploit the world's resources to feed the enormous consumption that supports rich countries' lifestyles, such as ours, it's causing massive pollution. Something like 8 million tons of plastics are thrown into the ocean, or find their way into the ocean every year. Remember Blue Planet 2? Looking at all those microparticles that find their way down the food chain into our bodies. We cannot just blame the big corporations either for it. We all like low prices in the supermarkets. We all like availability throughout the year of food that's brought from all over the world, and much of that is put in non-recyclable plastic. You try and buy stuff, lots of stuff, without having plastic. It's difficult. How many times do we fly off into the sun for a holiday? Our lifestyles and expectations, they fuel all of this. Now, on this evidence, the future looks bleak. And it certainly does when we look at human behaviour. So can anything be done? Well, crucially, God has done and is doing something to mend this broken world. As he showed his undying love for his unfaithful people and for the whole of humanity, he has come as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to win us back to himself, to rescue us from our sinfulness, to bring us into his kingdom. That is meant to result in a changed lifestyle. He's promised to come again and make all things new in a new heavens and a new earth in which his people will live and rule with him. But it's not just for the future. It's for now. Because, as Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. We are little pockets of the kingdom of God moving around in the world. And in the meantime, we have an important part to play. First, to share God's good news and to call others to repentance and a new life in Christ. And then second, and an integral part of our new life in Christ, is to become more faithful in that original commission that God gave to our species to rule his creation under his authority, to order it, to work it, to take care of it. We treat the environment as well as we can. We look after it because it belongs to God, and in his eyes, it is very good. Its health and ours are closely linked. That's an enormous challenge, but we can all play our part. We can look at our own lifestyle, we can and use the resources of the world. We can help this church to look at its lifestyle. And we can together encourage this community and neighbours to join us. Now, Simon has included in the September newsletter a little list of some practical things that we can think about doing. One size doesn't fit all. Different people's positions are different. But have a look at some of these things and think about them. We're also registered as what's called an eco-church, which is a scheme that's been devised by Arosha, which is a Christian environmental charity, and that provides a whole lot of resources to help us to live better in God's good earth, to show that the gospel is good news for the earth. There is a survey to fill in, which gets us to think about our lifestyle of this church, and lots of other resources and suggestions, good ideas for better living. So I would refer you to the article that I wrote again in the September newsletter, and it gives a website for Arosha and Eco Church. See me to find out more if you want. But remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let's live that way. Amen.